Well, behold, the day shall come. Huh? What an appropriate hymn for us to sing at this time of year. What God has planned for us, brethren, what he has planned for us is amazing. I'm going to read a little bit from Mr. Frank's letter as we open the message today, because he covered some things here that fit very well into what I was preparing, and so I thought I'd read from it. He begins the letter by writing a little bit about the conference, and then he says, with the conference behind us and the first of the final four holy days upon us, we all need to focus our attention on what these upcoming days mean for us and the entire world. The final four holy days picture a time when God will set his hand to save humanity, which is indeed good news. In contrast, there is little that could be called good news in our world today. The ongoing heartache caused by the spread of COVID-19, a deadly earthquake in Haiti, and a botched and deadly military operation in Afghanistan all point to a troubled and confused world. And I might ask, even since this letter has been written, we've had the devastating Hurricane Ida that hit our southern coast and came up and flooded areas in a little east of here. These events help us understand what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And again, that's in 2 Timothy 3:1, as we heard earlier. The theme of the conference was timely, describing a chaotic, confused world, while pointing us to the only hope for mankind, God's plan of salvation. Sometimes it can be difficult to grasp the magnitude of events while we are living through them, but I believe recent events have been extremely sobering. In his Olivet prophecy, Christ instructed us to watch world events when he says, therefore, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things to come and to stand before the Son of Man. We are living in the last days for mankind. Are we living in the last days for mankind? For decades, actually centuries, the church has struggled to have a clear understanding of the timing of prophetic fulfillment. We believe we understand the events, but the timing of their fulfillment has eluded us. In the 1940s and 1950s, with the development of the atomic and then the hydrogen bombs, the end looked imminent. The same could be said in the 1960s and 70s and 80s. For the past 25 years, we've been watching world events with a keen eye, writing articles and preaching sermons about world conditions. Many disturbing events have occurred over the past 25 years that made us believe the end is drawing near. But the precise timing still eludes us. How long will it be until Christ returns? This is unknown and a truly unknowable question. The key to all this is for us to be ready when Christ does return. To know when Christ will return is of no value if we aren't ready when he does. The holy days play a major role in preparing us for Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. The order of the holy days provides us with a clear description of a series of events that will culminate in the salvation of the world. The world conditions are very dark, far darker. The world conditions will be very dark, far darker than today when Christ appears with his armies in the sky over Jerusalem. Our goal is to be there with him, having been resurrected or changed at the sound of that seventh trumpet. The world will be on the verge of self-destruction, but Christ will intervene at the last moment. This is all pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, which we will observe on September the 7th, this coming Tuesday. Of course, the return of Christ will not immediately resolve all problems. Without the removal of Satan from the scene, chaos will continue. Therefore, the Day of Atonement pictures the crucial fifth step in God's plan, the removal of Satan to a place of imprisonment. After Christ returns and Satan has been put away, the millennial reign of God's government will begin. What a wonderful world that will be. Totally opposite of the world we live in today in so many ways. The Feast of Tabernacles anticipates this day, a time of great rejoicing as we learn the lessons of fearing and obeying God. The culmination of the final four holy days is the eighth day, the last great day in which we are excited and also sobered by the reality of final judgment. At this future time, all human beings who have ever lived will be resurrected for their time of judgment. Those who were not called in this lifetime will be resurrected to physical life to learn how to worship the true God and not the false gods of this world. This is the second resurrection and the time of the great white throne judgment. The final act pictured by the holy day will be the resurrection to condemnation, the third resurrection for those who fully understand but rejected God's way of life. So I thought that was a very helpful, encouraging letter for us to read. And I thought I would, again, read that as we begin the message today. Ask us the question, are we living the dream? Are we living the dream? Sometimes, you know, in times past, I've asked someone, how you doing? You ever do that? How are you doing? And their response is, living the dream. Living the dream. Are we living the dream? Dream in this context, in the verb sense, meaning to see or imagine in sleep or in a vision. To see or imagine in sleep or in a vision. Do we see, visualize what God has planned and revealed through his holy days? Do we see and visualize that? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Maybe I'll put my marker in there as well. Might put a marker there because we're going to be coming back to that chapter a little bit today. I want to take kind of an overview look at the fall festivals in the context of living them, of living the dream in the context of that. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord." We'll focus on that here for just a moment. They're the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, sacred public assemblies that we get together for, holy convocations. These are my feasts, God said. These are my feasts. Now, you know, there's nothing new here at all for us. I mean, we've read this scripture probably, what, seven times a year for however many years we've been in the church. Many, many, many times that. Many times we've read these scriptures, and we know them, and we could quote them, and we should be able to know them and quote them. So God said, these are my feasts. These are God's plans. It's a very encouraging time of the year for us to recognize, as we'll talk a little bit as we go through the message today. Very encouraging time. Let's turn to Psalm 104. Take a biblical look at some of these things, with kind of an overview, biblical look, in the context of living them, of living the dream, of having a vision. When I say living, I mean seeing and having an imagining them and the meaning of these days and what they depict. Psalm 104, and we'll pick up and read a couple of verses here in Psalm 104. We often quote some of these things, but don't sometimes turn to them. Psalm 104 and verse 1, we'll begin reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. So God here is described as very great. Doesn't tell us who the author of this particular psalm is, but sometimes it's thought that they may be an extension of previous psalms. Of course, Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. So drop down to verse 5, says, you laid the foundations of the earth. You laid the foundations of the earth. You, so that it should not be moved forever. The New Revised Standard says, you set the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never be shaken. Verse 14, dropping down to verse 14, says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. He does those things. God does them. Verse 15 says, and the wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. Verse 19 says, he appointed the moon for the seasons. God did that. God appointed the moons for the seasons and the sun to know, and the sun knows it's going down. And dropping down to verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So we can see here the greatness of God, and that it is God who, as we said, these are my feasts, and he's the one, as we read, he appointed the moon for the seasons, as we read. Then we can read in verse 27, says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their meat or their food in due season. We talk about that often at the holy day time, about providing meat or having meat in due season. As it says, the King James Version says meat or food in due season. Psalm 145, back a couple of chapters. Psalm 145, again, a very inspiring psalm for us. Psalm 145 and verse 1. Psalm 145, my Bible lists it as a praise of David. A praise of David. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and I will praise you. Praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. The margin there says, beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. His greatness is greater than we can understand or comprehend. So great is God. Verse 8, dropping down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And I can say that he's been merciful with us, hasn't he? He's been very merciful with us. Verse 11, pick it up in verse 11, says, They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. A lot of what this fall festival season is about the kingdom of God and the millennial rule, the kingdom of God ruling over this earth. Verse 12 says, and finishing verse 11 says, and talk of your power. So they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Verse 12 says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds, verse 14, all who fall and raises up all who bow down to him. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you will give them food in due season. Meat, again, as it says in the King James Version. Meat in due season. So God gives us food. He gives us meat in due season. And we come to this fall festival season, and we receive messages about their meaning, don't we? We receive messages about their meaning, and it's only fitting, brethren, that our studies should include that as well. Our studies should include the meaning of these fall festivals and what they mean to us. And we have lots of information available in that regard, don't we? We have our booklet on From Holidays to Holy Days, God's Plan for You. Something good to read and study. I have some years, as the Holy Days come up, I take this booklet and I read that particular chapter on those days. Some years, I don't every year, but some years. But there's plenty of material available in that regard, and in One Accord, the magazine, and on Life, Hope, and Truth. Much material available for us to read through. So let's go back with that background. So where to receive? God provides us with meat in due season. And the ministry is tasked, of course, with the responsibility to provide that. And our studies would do well to include that. To include that meat, that food in due season. Back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23, as we go through real quickly, kind of a thumbnail sketch on these fall holy days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now we read verse 1. And verse 2, where it clearly says, these are my feasts, these are God's feasts, spoke to Moses, saying in verse 23, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Again, we see that word again. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. So we see here that one of the feasts that's listed is this in the seventh month, occurs in the seventh month on the first day, and that's this coming Tuesday that we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. Now again, these scriptures are familiar to us, but we need to rehearse them and review them, and we know that if we don't, we'll be like people that we all know who will no longer remember them or when they are or what they mean. Revelation chapter 11. Let's just go over a couple of scriptures real quickly in regards to this. We'll have a lot of detail on Tuesday regarding this, as we have specific messages, meet in due season on this particular holy day. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" An encouraging verse to recognize that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. Matthew chapter 24. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 21 and 22. Again, a very encouraging scripture, set of scriptures to us. Verse 21 says, Then there shall be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, ever shall be. It's a very sobering verse. And the Feast of Trumpets has a very sobering element to it, in that there's a great deal of going to have to happen. That's not going to be very pleasant, as we read a little bit earlier in Mr. Frank's letter, some of the things going on and some of the things that will go on. Very sobering. But then verse 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive." We would wipe each other out. But, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's a promise that we have that God is going to step in and intervene. He's going to step in and intervene. And it's an encouraging verse from the standpoint that we, you and I, as the elect, will have a role in saving the world. We'll have a role in saving the world because Christ said, "For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we'll have a role in saving the world. That's a very encouraging thing, isn't it? It's a very encouraging thing. Leviticus chapter 23, back there real quick, and we'll pick up now in verse 26. Again, we'll hear a whole lot more specific to these days on the days. I just wanted to give us a quick thumbnail overview of it so that our minds can begin to really focus on this meet in due season, that we can dream the dream, that we can live the dream, that we can imagine these things and see them. We can imagine and see these things. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal." So we have the 10th day, a day of atonement. A day of atonement. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures in regards to this and the need for it. Revelation chapter 12, we'll look at a couple of scriptures in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Again, a familiar scripture to us, as all of these are. We've read them many times, gone through them many times. God has us rehearse these things over and over again. And it's wonderful and encouraging. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out," Revelation 12, 9, "the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So we can know who is instigating all of these world events, these things. You know, we were talking before services about the situation in Afghanistan, just atrocious, as Mr. Franks mentioned in his letter. And yet, you know, it seems like, and as I think a general mentioned this, we're right back where we started. You know, 20 years ago we went in and we're kind of right back. And that's kind of the human condition, isn't it? That's kind of the human condition. We just kind of go around and we can't solve our own problems. We need the events and the meaning of these fall festivals. We need that. We need the return of Jesus Christ. We need Satan to be bound. He deceives, as it says here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the whole world. He deceives the whole world. Revelation chapter 20, back a couple of chapters to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, kind of encapsulates the meaning of the holy day, of the Day of Atonement. The booklet that we have says the Day of Atonement, the removing the last enemy, reconciling all to God. That's the title of the chapter in the booklet. Verse 1 says, of chapter 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He will not be able to deceive the whole world for 1,000 years. And he will not influence and have influence for 1,000 years, for a millennium. When Jesus Christ comes down, sets up the kingdom, sets up his kingdom on the earth, and begins to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we saw in Matthew 24 and verse 22 that we'll have a role in that. We'll have a role in saving the world. It's not hard to see that the world needs rescued, is it? Not hard to see that. We don't have, a hard time seeing that, do we? We don't have difficulty seeing that the world needs rescue. Back to Leviticus chapter 23. I got a little bit ahead of myself there. Back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days," that's again, I think it begins on the 21st of September on our Roman calendar. "The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work," verse 36. "For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal." So on the 15th day of the seventh month, we see that there is a holy convocation. The booklet says the Feast of Tabernacles, the title on that particular on the Feast of Tabernacles, says the Feast of Tabernacles, a bountiful harvest. You know, it's not hard to see that there are problems in the world, as we noted. I can quote that again from Mr. Frank's letter, where he says, "In contrast, there is little that would be called good news in our world today. The ongoing heartache caused by the spread of COVID-19, a deadly earthquake in Haiti, and a truly botched and deadly American military operation in Afghanistan all point to a troubled and confused world." Sometimes, brethren, as we go through the fall festival season and reflect on what will be, it also causes us to contemplate what is and how much we need, the world needs, the kingdom of God. We can contemplate some of these things and think about them, Many can see it as was mentioned, I think, in Accord, Mr. Meeker mentioned. That, you know, you don't need God's Spirit to see that there are problems in the world. People know it. Many people know it. You know, I can quote some statistics. You know, upwards of a billion people, somewhere between roughly 680 million and 840 million, upwards of a billion people went to bed last night hungry, if they had a bed. Think about that. That's a lot of people. That's one out of nine, I think, or one out of eight. You know, a child dies of hunger every 10 seconds. Every 10 seconds. I mean, six a minute. How many, you know, in this hour that we speak here, quite a few, 360, right? Poor nutrition and hunger is responsible for the death of 3.1 million children a year. Do we need the kingdom of God? Do they need the kingdom of God? Over 500,000 people are homeless right here in the United States. Homeless. On a single night in January 2019, state and local planning agencies around Ohio reported 10,345 people were homeless. 3,304 families with children experienced homelessness in 2019 in Ohio. A finding based on a count conducted on a single night in January of last year found 180 homeless persons right here in Youngstown. And the rest of the county, right here in Youngstown, I should say, and the rest of the county. Of that number, 157 were in shelters, while 23 had no place to stay. Do we need the kingdom of God? Does this world need this fall festival season? And I would submit to us, you know, those are some sobering statistics that we can read and know. And that's just in the area of hunger and homelessness. Not in other areas of illnesses and all the things that we see going on. We can quote statistics. We can see problems. You and I, brethren, see solutions. We see solutions, don't we? What a blessing, what a wonderful thing that is, that we live the dream. We see ourselves, we have a role in the solution. There's a solution to these things. We've talked about that we can't solve them as man can't solve his own problems. But God, Jesus Christ, is going to return and allow us to participate in helping to solve these problems. And we see the solution. We see that the solution is the return of Jesus Christ, the binding of Satan, and the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. And we have a role in that. Daniel chapter 7. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here. And again, these are very encouraging scriptures as we go through these things. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 is where we'll begin. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14. You and I are part of the solution. What a blessing that is, and what a wonderful opportunity that is to know. Verse 13 says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High. The saints of the Most High. That's you. That's us. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. It's a promise and a wonderful blessing. Dropping down to verse 27, it says, then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We have an opportunity to be participants in that. We have solutions. We have an opportunity to be a part of the solution. We can see the problems, and they're plenty, and they're evident, and they're everywhere. We have an opportunity to be a part of the solution. What a blessing that is, to be a part of the solutions. To be able to make sure that those hungry people are taken care of. That'll be a wonderful blessing, won't it? That it breaks our heart sometimes when we see these things, when we read about these things. And you read about the fact that 3.1 million children starve to death every year, die of hunger, and its related issues. Leviticus chapter 26, back a couple chapters from where we've been reading in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. We'll be able to solve these help in solving these problems. There's a solution to them. I have discussions with people sometimes, and we talk, and I talk about the fact that there are solutions, and there are. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that solution. We see a big word here in Leviticus, rather, 26 and verse 3. It says, if, this big two-letter word, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then, so we have this if then principle. If then principle. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in season, in season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat the bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Safely. You know, safety is another big issue that we could give a whole message on, and we have. But the principal point there is, if you keep my statutes, people will be taught that and taught God's way of life in the kingdom of God. We'll be involved in teaching that. And then there'll be plenty. There'll be enough. You know, your verse 9 says, I will look favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. There'll be enough. There'll be plenty. know, you'll have food to eat all year long, and you'll have to clear it out, clear off your shelves to make room for the new coming in. There'll be plenty of food, and there won't be millions of people starving to death and homeless in our streets, right here where we are. We'll have an opportunity to participate in that. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. This is a verse that I'm sure we'll read on several occasions as we go through this holy day period. Amos chapter 9. This wonderful millennial verse, as we call them. Verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." So there will be more than enough. There will be bounty when people start understanding and keeping God's way of life. And you know, because we have the if-then principle we talked about in Leviticus chapter 26. You know, if you will keep my statutes and my commandments, then. People will be taught that. People will keep God's ways, and there will be bounty. Things will be bountiful. Verse 14 says, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them." People will be taught how to do these things. What a blessing it is for us to be able to understand these things and to recognize that, yes, the problems that this world faces have solutions, and we will have an active part in them. What a blessing that is. Isaiah chapter, one more scripture in regards to this that we'll read in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, one of those millennial chapters that we often talk about or call it, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. But I want to look, first of all, in the middle of the chapter. Again, a small three-letter word. Small three-letter word. Middle of the verse, I should say. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains." Mountain 4. I want to stop there for a moment. We'll pick it up in a moment here. But I want to focus for a moment on this word "for." Because of the statement that follows, we can go up to verse 6 and we can see that we have a lion and a lamb, right? Wrong. It's the wolf and the lamb. I know we've heard that numerous times, but it still gets me every time because I see the picture of the wolf, of the lion and the lamb. But it says there's the wolf and the lamb shall dwell together. Not possible today. That wolf would devour the lamb. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." In the contemporary English version, it says, "Calves and lions will eat together and be cared for by little children." We can probably envision that, right? Missy can probably envision that being from the farm. As a little boy, one of my jobs, we had a dairy farm. And one of my jobs as a little boy was to take care of the calves on the farm. And we had the poor male calves, they got sent to auction. And then you know, they were grown into adulthood and they became the filet mignon on our plate. The female calves we kept, and they were put, eventually they would grow into adulthood and become part of the cows that we milked. But as a little boy, my job was to take care of these calves. And one of the things I had to do was to teach them how to drink milk out of a bucket. Now, Missy's smiling because she knows all about this. Okay? You teach them, and others of you do, I'm sure, as well. But what you have to do, and I'm not going to get too descriptive, but you have to it involves putting your fingers in their mouth and sticking their head in the bucket to teach them how to drink milk out of a bucket. Now, you know, if you look at this verse, a little children will care for the lion and the calves. You know, we can't quite imagine today doing that with a lion, right? You'd probably be missing, you know, your fingers would look like this. You'd probably be missing fingers. God's going to change the nature here. Verse seven says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Not imaginable today, is it? Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. A nursing child, verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, there's peace and harmony among everything and everybody. We can we imagine that? Can we see that? Can we imagine that? Can we visualize that? Can we dream the dream, so to speak? Can we visualize that? Verse 9 then says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. 4. And then we can read here why these things will occur. 4. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Brethren, we see solutions today because we have an opportunity with God's Holy Spirit to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We can have peace and harmony today because we can be full, because we can be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We can have an opportunity to do those things today. So it's a wonderful blessing that we have for us to realize that we can be a part of this. Back to Leviticus chapter 23 one more time. Back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 36. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 36. The booklet titles this The Eighth Day, The Final Harvest. Verse 36 says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. Verse 39 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. And we, of course, know that this involves the resurrection of all who have ever lived. Many of us, again, look forward to the Feast of Trumpets because it pictures, as well as the return of Jesus Christ, it also pictures a resurrection symbolizes the resurrection of those who died in the faith. And we all know people and are looking forward to that resurrection. And also we're looking forward to this resurrection on the eighth day, when many, many that we know will be resurrected. And we'll have an opportunity. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. And verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." In other words, the books, the Bible, understanding for billions of people who have never had an opportunity to understand who God has never called. God's way is inclusive. It doesn't discriminate and pick and choose. It includes everybody who's ever lived. I always think it's one of the amazing things that we understand is that it doesn't exclude anybody. When we understand God's truth, we recognize that it includes everybody that has ever lived. And so we see that books were opened, the Bible, the ability to be able to understand. So, brethren, that's a thumbnail synopsis of what's ahead for the next, till I think the last great day is on the 28th of September. It's what's ahead for us that we're going to be getting a lot more detail on. That's meat in due season that we're going to be receiving. And I encourage all of us to study that meat in due season, to have our studies in our head in the book, so to speak, and to study these things. Matthew chapter 24, final scripture that we'll quote from today, Matthew chapter 24 again, and where we were earlier. In verse 22, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, we'll break into the middle of the verse where it says, "But for the elect's sake," for our sake, God is going to cut the time short where we're not going to wipe each other out as human beings. "For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." You and I have a role in saving the world. Let's live the dream. Let's see, imagine, visualize what God has planned.